Well, have you ever tried to diffuse a tense situation with a lighthearted comment? A comment you were sure everyone in the room would agree upon? Well, that's where we find ourselves today as we resume our ongoing study in the Gospel of Luke. As you may recall, Jesus has been invited to the house of a ruler of the Pharisees for dinner. He was invited, he accepted the invitation, but when he saw how the others who had been invited chose the places of honor at the table for themselves, he couldn't help but speak up. "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled," Jesus says, "but he who humbles himself will be exalted." But Jesus wasn't just focused on the guests when he said that. He saw how the host was seeking to exalt himself by means of the people that he had invited as guests. So he says to the host, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." And at that, there was, I think, a long, awkward silence in the room. Everyone felt uncomfortable. The host had been called on the carpet for his self-exaltation in terms of who he had brought as guests. The guests had been called on the carpet for their self-exaltation in trying to get the prime seats. And now nobody knows what to say. Except for one brave soul who figures, maybe if I just say something everyone can agree upon, we can move on and enjoy this meal. So you can picture this fellow raising a glass, as it were, and saying, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Amen. Pass the bread. Pass the meat. Who can argue with that? And yet, buried in this rather innocuously seeming statement is the assumption that everyone in the room will be eating bread in the kingdom of God. This is something that Jesus cannot let go of. How does he respond? Well, please open your Bible to Luke chapter 14 and stand with me now as I read verses 15 to 24. That's Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. "When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.' But he said to him, 'A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Thank you. You may be seated. Who will enter the kingdom of God? That is the focus of this text here. And the answer to that question is this: only those who in the end respond positively to our Lord's invitation will enter the kingdom of God. This is something we need to come to grips with, first for ourselves and then for those we would seek to witness to. Only those who in the end respond positively to our Lord's invitation will enter the kingdom of God. I say in the end, again and again, because of the twofold invitation that was customary in first century Palestine, and because of the tendency for some to respond positively to the offer of eternal life through faith in Jesus, only to walk away from Jesus sometime later. The twofold invitation to banquets in first century Palestine is the key to understanding Jesus' parable, for it explains the first of three groups of people that we are called to go to and invite again to the banquet. As Grant Osborne explains, the first invitation was sent to ascertain the number who accept and are coming, for that determines what kind of meal will be served. A young goat, if under 20, a sheep, if in between 20 and 40, and a calf for more than that. They had no refrigeration or storage, so it was important to consume the whole animal at the banquet, and nobody wanted to waste anything, so we wanted an accurate head count. First invitation, tell me, are you coming or not? The second invitation occurs as servants are sent out to call those who have accepted to the meal itself. It was expected that refusals would take place at the first invitation, not the second. Common courtesy demanded that guests fulfill their obligation to attend. Only serious emergencies would suffice for rejecting at the second level. And so it is understandable that the first group we see being called to the banquet are those who had already been invited, who had even accepted the invitation. In terms of the kingdom of God, it is Israel and her religious leaders that Jesus is talking about here. They had heard of a coming feast of rich food and of well-aged wine that the Lord would make for all peoples, Isaiah 25. A feast wherein the Lord himself would swallow up death forever and subsequently wipe away tears from all faces. They had heard of this feast and had even accepted the invitation. But now that the time had come and the kingdom of God was at hand, they were not willing to repent and believe in the gospel. Did you notice the wholesale abandonment by any to come to the banquet? We have three specific examples of excuses. But according to verse 18, they all alike began to make excuses. Everyone who had been invited, who had accepted the invitation, suddenly had something better to do. And according to Jesus, they were offering the flimsiest of excuses for not coming. Consider the story Jesus tells. Leon Morris calls it the parable of excuses. The first excuse was horticultural. The second was agricultural. The third was matrimonial. But they were all equally absurd. As Philip Ryken says, who would ever wait to inspect his new property until after he had purchased it? Certainly no one in the Middle East, where land transactions could take years and where every foot of land was carefully described in the agreement of sale. This guy had seen the land dozens of times, I'm sure. And yet, oh, I can't come because I just bought property and I got to go check it out. Really? The same could be said about the oxen. No one who had any idea how to farm would ever think of buying five pairs of oxen without seeing if they could pull together as a team. Kenneth Bailey compares this to buying five used cars, sight unseen, without knowing the make or the model, and without knowing whether they would even start. Who does that? Nobody, unless you're running some junkyard. Besides, if the man wanted to test the oxen, they would still be there when the banquet was over. This is a lame excuse. And as for the newlywed, who did not even have the decency to ask to be excused, did you notice that? Please excuse me, please excuse me. I just got married, I can't come. He doesn't even ask to be excused. Well, as for this newlywed, why wouldn't he just bring his bride to the banquet and dance the night away? When all is said and done, each of these excuses sounds about as hollow as the proverbial, I've got to wash my hair tomorrow night, I can't come. What it really tells us is this. Those offering the excuses simply did not want to go to the banquet. Which ought to be a cause for a little soul-searching on our part. Because it's not just Israel and her religious leaders who have received prior invites and have maybe even responded positively to prior invites. It is also those who have grown up in the church. Is that you? Young or old, if you have been here for any length of time, you have heard the gospel invitation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, on his finished work on the cross to pay in full for all the sins of those who would trust in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Saved from sin, saved from death, saved from hell. Perhaps you've heard it so many times that you could parrot the gospel in your sleep. But knowing the gospel and embracing the gospel are two different things. The demons believe and they shudder. They know the gospel. They could recite it backwards and forwards for you. They're not saved. And so you need to ask yourself this question. Do I even want to go to the banquet? Or do possessions and relationships seem more important to me? That, after all, was the focus of these excuses, right? I've got to check out my land, possession. I've got to try out my oxen, possession. I've just married a wife. I need to spend time with her. Relationship. Do you hear in particular what these people are saying? It is more important to me to check out my land than to spend time with Jesus. It is more important for me to check out my oxen than to spend time with Jesus. It is more important to me to spend time with my wife even than to spend time with Jesus. Do you hear how hollow these excuses are? Why not spend time with Jesus together with your wife? That would be great. Maybe when I'm done my education, maybe once I've had the chance to live a little. Are these the kind of things that you say when you're invited to dine with the King for all eternity? And yet, how hard the human heart is apart from the inworking of God's Holy Spirit. You hear these kinds of things again and again, don't you? Maybe later. Maybe later. I've got land to look at. I want to live a little. I've got a relationship on the go, and I want to see that through. C.S. Lewis captures well the hardness of the human heart in The Last Battle, his final installment in the Chronicles of Narnia. There we read of Aslan spreading a sumptuous feast before a group of grumpy old dwarfs. If you have not read the Chronicles of Narnia, I would encourage you to do so. Aslan the lion represents Jesus, the Lion of Judah. And so here is Jesus spreading a banquet for a group of grumpy old dwarves, if you will. And the dwarves do not believe in Aslan, so they are suspicious of anything he tries to do for them. So suspicious that they neither see nor taste the feast that is set before them. Lewis puts it this way, Aslan raised his head and shook his mane. Instantly, a glorious feast appeared on the dwarves' knees. Pies and tongues, pigeons and trifles, ices, and each dwarf had a goblet of good wine in his right hand. But it wasn't much use. They began eating and drinking greedily enough, but it was clear that they couldn't taste it properly. They thought they were eating and drinking only the sort of things you might find in a stable. One said he was trying to eat hay, and another said that he got a bit of an old turnip, and a third said he'd found a raw cabbage leaf. And they raised golden goblets of rich wine to their lips and said, "Ugh! Fancy drinking dirty water out of a trough that a donkey's been at. Never thought we'd come to this." But very soon, every dwarf began expecting every other dwarf and found something nicer than he had. And they started grabbing and snatching and went on to quarreling till in a few minutes there was a free fight and all the good food was smeared on their faces and clothes or trodden underfoot. But when at last they sat down to nurse their black eyes and their bleeding noses, they all said, "Well, at any rate, there's no humbug here. We haven't let anyone take us in. The dwarves are for the dwarves." "You see," said Aslan, "they will not let us help them. They have chosen cunning instead of belief. Their prison is only in their own minds, yet they are in that prison and so afraid of being taken in that they cannot be taken out. But come, children, I have other work to do. If you are afraid of being taken in here, don't be. I encourage one and all to check what I say to see if it lines up with Scripture and plain reason. Study for yourself and see. The gospel is true." But isn't it interesting how Aslan just moves along to other work that he has to do once it is clear that the dwarves don't want anything to do with his feast? That's exactly how we need to respond when we face flimsy excuses in our sharing of the gospel. We move along. We move along. If those who had previously been invited and had even accepted the invitation are no longer willing to come, then we must turn our attention to others and invite them to come. And the next group of people that the master in our parable has his servant invite are the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. We saw Jesus' concern for the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame earlier on when he confronted his Pharisee host about his prideful selection of dinner guests, saying, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you are repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you." Now, although the master of the house in Jesus' story gets there in terms of inviting the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, it's telling once again that that's not where he began. Oh, how prone the human heart is to giving with an expectation of getting in return. Lord, help us with our self-centered, self-exalting pride. We need to be people who care for the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. But here it's worth remembering that the invitation to the banquet in this parable is metaphorical for the gospel invitation to come into the kingdom of God. Yes, we need to be concerned for the physical needs of the poor, for the physical needs of the crippled, the lame, and the blind. We need to feed them, clothe them, and care for them as we have opportunity. But how much more must we be concerned for their spiritual needs? Knowing that poverty here on earth for a season is nothing compared with poverty for all eternity separated from God who lives in heaven. As John Piper famously said at the 2010 Lao Zain Conference on World Evangelization, one truth is that when the gospel takes root in our souls, it impels us out toward the alleviation of all unjust suffering in this age. That is what love does. The other truth is that when the gospel takes root in our souls, it awakens us to the horrible reality of eternal suffering in hell under the wrath of a just and omnipotent God. And it impels us to rescue the perishing and to warn people to flee from the wrath to come. Piper says this, "I plead with you, don't choose between these two truths. Embrace them both. It doesn't mean that we will spend our time in the same way, God forbid, but it does mean that we let the Bible define reality and define love." Could Lao Zain say, could the evangelical church say, we Christians care about all suffering, especially eternal suffering? I hope we can say that, Piper says. But if we feel resistant to saying, especially eternal suffering, or if we feel resistant to saying we care about all suffering in this age, then either we have a defective view of hell or a defective heart. And God save us from both. We need to be convinced of the reality of hell. And we need to have hearts that are like that of our Master, who would care for all suffering, especially eternal suffering, and therefore invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind to dinner at our house, and even beyond that, to the messianic banquet in heaven for all ages. But Jesus is not done. There is a third group of people that he says need to be invited into the kingdom of God, namely those living out on the highways and in the hedges. Look again at the flow of verses 21 to 23. So the servant came and reported these things, the excuses of the invited guests, to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled." According to John MacArthur, this latter group consisted of people even further down the social ladder than those brought in off the city streets, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. They were people with no home of their own, shady characters who lived outside of town in the brothels, seedy inns, and roadhouses along the highways, and even in the trees and bushes along the hedges. In other words, God will invite all kinds of people to the table, including those we might rather not associate with. Which is good news, because the Jewish population of Jesus' day would rather not have associated with the likes of the Gentile nations that now largely comprise the church. If those who had been previously invited were first Israel and her leaders, and then secondarily those who have grown up in the church, then these who are found out on the highways and in the hedges are not just seedy characters who live in brothels, seedy inns, roadhouses along the way. They are also the Gentile nations. And so aren't you glad that Jesus calls us to go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in? even though it may be uncomfortable. The inclusion of shady characters in the scope of God's saving work means the inclusion of you and me. Kingdom tables must be filled. And if those initially invited don't want to come, then God will make sure that there are plenty who want to be there. To know what it is to be free from sin, free from guilt, free from sin, and free from condemnation. Yes, when understood correctly, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God is not necessarily everyone who is sitting in this room. You must respond positively to the invitation that Jesus makes through his servants. Come. Come to the banquet, for everything is now ready. Come. Will you come? I pray that you will. Let's pray.